Now let's turn to Revelation 17. Revelation 17, I'm taking the title. I always try to look at the scripture we're going to deal with and try to come up with a title. And I could have used different titles, but what I'm going to use is found from the words in verse 9. Here is the mind which hath wisdom. The mind that has wisdom. And we're not talking about the wisdom of this world. We're talking about the wisdom of God wherein the gospel is revealed. When the Lord is pleased to reveal and teach us the gospel, He gives us the mind of Christ. He gives us the mind of wisdom, the mind of understanding how God saves sinners in, by, and through the Lord Jesus Christ crucified for our sin. We read a moment ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews, a stumbling block, unto the Greeks, foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. How God can be just and justify the ungodly, only through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ crucified, all the attributes of God are magnified and glorified, are they not? When God was in Christ, reconciling us unto Himself. We studied Wednesday night, last Wednesday, from Psalm 85:10. Remember? Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. That's reconciliation accomplished. All the attributes of God satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He is the only just God and Savior. The mind that's given wisdom, that's taught of God, understands these things, how God can be just and the justifier of them which believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. John, in his epistle, 1 John, same man that had this revelation here, he said, "We know the Son of God has come, and He's given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. We are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, and this is eternal life." That's wisdom. Our Lord writes and prays in John 17, "This is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." To know the Lord Jesus Christ is to have salvation. To love and believe the Lord Jesus Christ is to have salvation. That's the wisdom and that's the understanding that we need. By nature, we're foolish. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. God must give us spiritual wisdom that we might see Him and know Him, believe Him, and trust Him, and rest in Him. Now, over in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 5, I often quote this verse to myself. "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth all men generously, liberally." I pray often, "Lord, give me wisdom. Give me understanding that I might know the true God." James again says, "You have not because you ask not." So I'm going to ask for wisdom, aren't you? Wisdom to know God, how God saves sinners. Our Lord said this, "Ask and it shall be given you." Matthew 7:7. "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you." And those verbs are in the present continuous tense. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Keep coming to the Lord. Ask Him. Ask Him for mercy. Now, in this chapter 17, we see God has given to His people the mind that has wisdom. And Christ is that wisdom. I wrote in my Bible, and it's okay to do that, in Revelation 17, verse 9, I underscored the word, "Here is the mind which hath wisdom." And I underscored that word wisdom and wrote below it Christ. He is our wisdom. Christ, the power of God. Christ, the wisdom of God. He is made unto us Remember we read in the same chapter, He's made unto us, but of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Believers who have been taught by the Spirit of God are taught that Christ crucified is all the wisdom of God. He also has taught us with that wisdom by the Spirit of God revealed to us not only that Christ is the true Messiah, the true Savior, but He also writes to beware of false prophets, beware of false religion, beware of false Christianity. Everything that calls itself Christian is not true Christianity. We're to beware of false Christianity. Beware of the Antichrist that appears to the natural man and what seems to be right. Our Lord again writes in Matthew 7, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly in the ravening wolves. The ravening wolves. John again in his epistle, 1 John chapter 4, writes, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit. He's talking about the preachers, whether they are of God, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. 1 John 4, 1. Now, we should prove everything we believe by the word of truth. Don't you believe anything I say unless it is according to thus saith the Lord. We should prove everything we believe by the word of truth. That is the only standard, what is right and what is true and that which is false. What is the standard of what's right and wrong? The standard is the word of God. The word of God alone. That's the foundation of faith. We are to search the scriptures daily. What the apostle Paul said of those Bereans. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the Word of God daily to see if these things be so. We're to prove all things. Paul writes this in 1 Thessalonians 5:21. We're to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. So I want you to take what I tell you and prove it by the Word of God. Don't believe it just because a preacher said this, a preacher said that. Well, the preacher may be wrong. Now, it's my aim and my desire to tell you the truth the best I can. But prove all things. Prove all things. I don't mind you taking the Word of God and take chapter and verse and book and see if that's so. See if that's so. Prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Now, we learned last week in Revelation 17, the woman that's described here in verse 2 and following. And it's very offensive language, is it not? The Lord uses He uses this graphic language to kind of get our attention. This woman called the great whore, the great harlot, that sits on this scarlet, sinful beast. She's arrayed in all her costly garments, scarlet, gold robes. She decked with goldly, costly stones, holding forth a cup full of empty promises, but it's a cup full of abominations and blasphemy. Nothing but filthy abomination of lies and deceit. And this woman is highly motivated, inspired by Satan, the devil. He's called the great red dragon who deceived the hearts of the simple. And all of his allies are sent to deceive us. They parade as angels of light, but they are monsters of the deep. Now, we know from the Word of God that many people are going to be deceived and they'll die in their sin. We know the elect of God cannot be deceived. For our Lord says this in Matthew 24, for there shall arise false Christ, false prophets, shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect of God. Now, let me read this to you. You can turn if you want to, but it's not necessary. I'll try to read it to you accurately, but you can prove this. If you want to turn and read with me, 2 Corinthians 11. Paul warns about this in 2 Corinthians 11, in the same chapter that he warns about those 2 Corinthians 11, I want. I turned to chapter 4. Why did I do that? 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. For I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I've espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, through his deceitfulness, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray God would give us the mind of wisdom, and the devil wouldn't come with his subtlety and corrupt the simplicity. And that word simplicity there is oneness, singleness of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he that cometh and preacheth, watch it, verse 4, another Jesus, whom we've not preached, or another spirit, which you've not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might bear with, well, might bear with me, with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to beware. We need to have the mind of wisdom that we might spot a phony. Now, those people who work in the bank, Nona can tell you, she was a banker for 30-some years. Those people who work in the bank, when they see a counterfeit dollar, they know it right away. They're trained to spot a counterfeit. But the reason that goes by so the hands of so many before it's spotted is it looks like the real thing. But if you have the mind of wisdom, you can spot a counterfeit. You know a phony right away. This woman we know that's pictured here as a great whore, and I know that's offensive language, but the Lord uses these words to show how offensive it is to Him. This woman represents false religion, and sadly, it's the message of most churches in our day. Christian churches, they call themselves, who promote the lie of Satan. What is the lie of Satan? You want to know what the deception of lie of Satan is? Here's what they say. They say salvation depends upon you. They say God's done all He can do. Now it's really up to you. You make the difference. They say salvation is dependent, determined, and accomplished by the sinner, rather than determined, dependent, and accomplished upon the Savior. Now, do you have the mind of wisdom to see the difference? I can spot a phony just like that. I can listen to him 2 or 3 minutes, 2 or 3 sentences. And I know when he starts talking about things that sinners must do in order to be saved, he's a phony. He's a deceiver. And sadly, that's what goes in mainstream Christianity, that's what passes for the truth. And it's a counterfeit. It's another gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ alone accomplished our salvation. Salvation by the grace of God alone. Salvation by the mercy of God alone. Peter puts it this way before that most self-righteous religious Jewish council. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And then he writes, Paul writes in 2 Timothy, it's God's purpose and grace. And then he writes to Titus and said, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Now I told you last week, and I looked this up, and this is a subjective number, but it's a number that was given on the internet. There's 4,300 religions in this world. Known religions in this world. Google it on your phone, or you can ask Siri. Ask Siri on your phone. How many religions are in this world? It'll come back 4,300. 4,300 religions which exist today. You can all boil them down to two. Two. Grace, works. Christ alone, or Christ plus what you bring to the table. It's either the way of Cain or the way of Abel. One is true, the other is false. Now, if it's of grace, now I want you to turn to this one. Turn to Romans chapter 11. There is an election according to grace, right? Romans 11, verse 5. Romans 11, verse 5. Even so, then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. There's God electing. That's God's choice who will be saved. The election of grace. And if by grace, then it's no more of works. Now, that's pretty clear, isn't it? If it's of grace, it cannot be by works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. You see, you can't have both. You can't have a convoluted mixture of grace and works. It's either justified freely by the grace of God or justified by the deeds of the law. Now, why did those Jews get so mad at Paul? Why did those Jews get so mad at the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, I'm the way. Everything else is wrong. The apostle Paul said, salvation was justified freely by His grace through the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, back in Revelation chapter 2, in Revelation chapter 3, the Spirit of God revealed to John those assemblies of the Jews who were going about to establish a righteousness of their own. You remember what He called them? Synagogues of Satan. Who transform themselves into the apostles of Christ, who parade as angels of light and ministers of righteousness, whose end will be destruction and eternal damnation. As it says there in verse 8, the beast that you saw shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and shall go into perdition. 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 They parade as angels of light, but they are those that have the message of damnation. No life. No life. Whose end will be according to their deeds. The Lord Jesus Christ, while ministering the gospel among the Jews, had the sharpest rebukes for those most Jewish Jews who are going about to establish righteousness by the deeds of the law. Our Lord said to them in Luke 16:15, you are they which justify yourselves before men. Now that looks pretty good, doesn't it? You go about to justify yourselves before men, to establish a level of morality and self-righteousness and self-glory. We have that today, everywhere. You or they would justify yourself before men, but the problem is God knows your heart. That which is highly esteemed among men, is an abomination in the sight of God. When our Lord said to those Jews, if Abraham were your father, you would do the deeds of Abraham, for Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And they said, whoa, wait a minute. Abraham is our father. The Lord corrected them, and He said, you are of your father the devil, and the works of your father will you do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He was a liar from the beginning. He told Eve, he said, Eve, you won't die, you'll be like God. God said, the day you eat, you'll die. What happened? She died. Adam died. Spiritual death, sin was passed upon all men. All men. Now, if you go back to verse 6 in Revelation 17, and I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And I, when I saw her in this vision, John is greatly terrified. The harlot, the false religion, has blood, the blood of martyrs, or the witnesses of Christ, the saints of God, upon her hands. The religion of Rome, back in John's day, back in Paul's day, the religion of Rome, the Roman Empire, They considered Caesar to be God. They have many religious idols. And they put many believers to death. And they made a sport of it. It was a blood sport. In the Colosseum, who was those people who died? Believers. John says that he was astonished with great terror, great horror, the sight of this harlot, false religion, murdering believers. John knows this story personally. For Herod, the king, reached forth and took hold of James, the brother of John, and took his head off, killed John's brother, and then he arrested Peter and would have that evening killed the apostle Peter. He was put in prison, but what happened? God sent an angel and broke him out of jail. And Herod couldn't touch him. But John knows well what having a dear brother killed for the gospel. Look at verse 7, the angel said unto me, "Wherefore didst thou marvel? I'll tell you the mystery of the woman and the mystery of the beast that carried her, that supported her, that helped her, which had the 7 heads, power, 10 horns, power, political heads, civil heads, governmental heads. The beast that thou sawest, ungodly heads, which was and is not, shall ascend out of this pit of darkness, the bottomless pit, and shall go into everlasting condemnation." Perdition, 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 perdition. Now, this word perdition is used 19 times. I looked it up. 19 times in the scripture. It means waste. It means to perish. It means destruction. Our Lord prayed in John 17, "Father, I've kept those that you've given me. I've lost none, but Judas, who is the son of perdition, condemnation, that the scripture might be fulfilled." In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1 through 4, when it describes the Antichrist that will come, the Antichrist is described as the son of perdition. So there are sons of perdition. We studied this morning about those who have a reprobate mind. Seducers who are deceived. Now, look at verse 8 again. "And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, those who go after the beast, whose names are not written in the book of life, from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is." All those whose names are not written in the book of life, we're talking about the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, shall wonder and worship at the footstool of the beast and shall be eternally lost in their sin forever as sons of perdition, as reprobates. Turn back to Revelation 13. You remember what we read here? In Revelation 13, we first met this monster that comes up out of the sea, having these 7 heads and 10 horns. Look at verse 4, Revelation 13. "And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power to the beast." The dragon there is a great red dragon, Satan, who's allied with the beast. "And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is likened to the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, evil speaking against God, and power is given him to continue these 42 months, a definite period of time, when God said, you'll have this period of time. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him, that is the beast, to make war with the saints and overcome them. And power was given unto him and all kindred and tongues and nation over all kindred, tongues and nation. His power is universal, widespread. And those that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, that is the beast, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man hath an ear, let him hear. Here is the mind that has wisdom. Now, what is this Lamb's Book of Life that's given here in the Scripture? whose names are not written in the book of life, they'll go after the beast, after the woman. They'll be deceived with false religion. They'll be sons of perdition. Now, this book of life is mentioned 8 times in the Word of God. 8 times it's mentioned in the Word of God. 1 time in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 3, where Paul talks about those fellow laborers, fellow believers, whose names are written in the book of life. The book of life. God has a book, and He's written the elect of God in this book. Now, it's not a physical book. God doesn't need a physical book, but it's right. It's written in the decrees of the unchanging, almighty, sovereign God. He's written that way. 7 times in the book of Revelation, we read about the book of life. Let me show you 2 other places. Revelation 20, turn there. Revelation 20, verse 15. When the great white throne judgment takes place, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, verse 13. This is Revelation 20, verse 13. And the grave delivered up the dead which are in them, and they were judged, every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life, cast into the lake of fire. Now here's another reference. So it's something that's real. 7 times is given to us here in the Revelation. Look at chapter 21, verse 27. Revelation 21, 27. There shall in no wise enter in that glorious city that's talking about here, heavenly glories, anything that defileth, nor whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, who is this Lamb? We know the Lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ. 27 times in this Revelation, in the book of Revelation, we read about the Lamb. He's described in His sacrificial character as the Lamb of God that takes away our sin. The Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb. It is God. What is this book of life? It is God's book of sovereign, eternal, immutable decree of God's electing grace, His electing love. That means God, from the beginning of the world, chose a people unto salvation and predestinated them to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, preacher, show me that in the Scripture. Okay, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I can make good on that. God chose a people unto salvation. Now, if you're a believer, you can't bucket this. You bow to it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, in whom we have redemption. So there is God's electing love and sovereign choice. Now, is there another Scripture? Let's see if we can find another. In the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, let's turn back over here to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 28, Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? I know what most people say. That ain't right. That ain't fair. Well, who makes you the judge? What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So this Lamb Book of Life had to do with God's eternal choice of a people unto salvation. You mean, turn to 2 Thessalonians. Can you find that? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. That means God from the beginning has chosen a people unto salvation. He's going to save those people by His grace. None can be lost. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Now, who did the choosing? God did. When did He choose? Before the foundation of the world. From the beginning, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what about those whose names, I know you're thinking about this, what about those whose names are not written in the book of life? They're sons of perdition. They're reprobates. What about those whose names are not written in the book of life? They're born in sin. They die in their sin. They die in rebellion against God. And it's exactly what they want. They don't want Christ. I don't want Christ. Our Lord said, you will not come to me that you might have life. They find their hope, their happiness. They die in their sin. They die in rebellion against God. They find their hope and happiness in the kingdom of this ungodly world, this beast, the false religion of this great harlot, the woman of free will works religion. They are where they are, where they want to be, and are satisfied with what they believe and who they believe. Don't bother me. Okay. You remember the disciples came to the Lord and said, you know those Jews were offended by what you said? Wow, let's go back and help them. Leave them alone. They'd be blind, leaders of the blind, and they're all going to wind up in perdition. In the ditch. Perdition. Now, that's not being hard. That's being true. Now, I desire the salvation of everyone. And I preach to all men to come to Christ, believe on Him. And those who are chosen, God will. He said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and I give unto them eternal life. Our Lord said to those Jews, you shall die in your sin if you believe not that I am. You'll die in your sin. Now turn again to the book of Romans, chapter 9 this time. Can you find Romans 9? Romans chapter 9. Romans 9. Verse 16. Verse 15. Moses, he said to Moses, verse 15, Romans 9, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. God will love whom He will. He chooses whom He will. Do you have a problem with that? God's people don't. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee. Who was Pharaoh? A son of perdition. God raised him up for one purpose, to kill him in the Red Sea, that he might get glory to his name. That I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy. Romans 9:18, and whom he will, he'll harden. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth you find fault? For who hath resisted his will? But nay, O man, who art thou that replieth against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump, to make one vessel unto honor, and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to make show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering a vessel of wrath fitted, made up to destruction, that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He had afore prepared unto glory? That's pretty plain, isn't it? God will have mercy on whom He will have mercy. Those who trust the beast, those who trust the great harlot, the whore, who looked to the mother of harlots for comfort, relief, and righteousness and salvation, shall be terribly disappointed in that day when he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity." Now, I've used my time, but I'm going to take a little here. Ask for your patience. I want us to consider a few minutes about this election of grace. Just one page. The election of grace. God's church, the blessed doctrine of election. God's church, His elect in this world, have been forever sealed in their forehead by the work of God the Holy Spirit. They shall be eternally saved because of the redeeming blood of the Lamb of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. It's the blood of Christ that puts away all our sin. The blood of Christ satisfied God's law and justice on our behalf. While others perish justly in their sin, the elect of God are secured in the Lord Jesus Christ. My sheep are safe in my hand. While others are deceived by the great harlot, the false religion, the elect of God are taught of God and they come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember our Lord said, "No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day." All those who have heard and learned of the Father, they come to the Lord Jesus Christ, while others are left to perish in their sin. While others justly suffer the judgment of God against their sin, for those in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Him. While believers are eternally secured in the Lord Jesus Christ, on Christ the solid rock, I stand. Others are left to hide in a refuge of lies, and they perish in their sin because that's where they choose to perish. They choose that, their choice. None for whom the Lord Jesus Christ can perish. They are saved with an everlasting salvation by the sovereign grace of God. Our Lord said this in John 6. "All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and those that come to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that all that the Father giveth me I'll lose nothing, but raise Him up again at the last day." There's no one in hell for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died. That cannot be. If He died for my sin and I perish anyway, what does His death have to do with salvation? Those for whom Christ died cannot perish. Their name has been written in that Lamb's book of life. They are secured eternally in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this Lamb's book of life, how can I know? How can I know if my name is written in that book? How can you know? I know if I had access to that book. And again, it's not a physical book. But if we had access to that book and we turned over to... whose name would you look for? You'd look for your own name, wouldn't you? I don't have access to that book, and no man has access to that book. How can I know if my name is written in that book? Do you want to know? Do you want to know if your name is written there? Turn to 1 Thessalonians. "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." Oh! He's talking about those written in the Lamb's book of life. "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For, because our gospel came not to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and you became a follower of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. And you were examples unto us from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Faith, your faith in Christ was God's word spread. How you turned, verse 9, how you turned to God from your idols to serve the living and true God. How is this electing love known? By your calling of God's grace, giving you faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You were turned to God from your idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us. He delivered us, don't forget this, from the wrath to come. Why did He do that? Because Christ took our judgment. Christ took our sins.